I was remembering this past week a story of a situation that happened when I was growing up. In my town, there was a family, an impoverished family that was living there, and one of their kids was in my class. It was a family that didn't have the means to pay for extravagant things. Even their floors were dirt, which was unusual for those living in the Cedarville area. And there was a man from our church who was weekly ministering to this family. And his goal was just to encourage them and to bring the gospel to them, to talk about the wonder of all that God had accomplished for them through Jesus, and to seek to bring a level of encouragement and help to this family. Well, he noticed one day as he went to visit with the husband of the family, he noticed that they were washing their clothes, and not in a usual way. They were actually washing their clothes on a hand board, kind of scrubbing it right there out in the front porch. And he was thinking to himself, okay, do you not have a washing machine and a dryer? And come to find out, they didn't. So he thought, I'll tell you what. I'm gonna bless this family. I'm gonna bring the church family that he was a part of. I'm gonna bring the church family into this equation, and let's see what we can do about blessing this family who didn't have the means to buy a washing machine and a dryer. So he went back to the church and he asked for some help and was able to raise the funds to get a brand new washer and dryer that he then promptly delivered to this family on his next visit. Put it on the porch, and they were just so encouraged. Wow, I can't believe this incredible gift that you're giving to us. What a blessing it is. Thank you for the way that you have encouraged us in this way. And he enjoyed spending some time, again, conversing with them and sharing the gospel, and he went away and came back the next week, and he noticed that the washer and the dryer hadn't moved from their location. They were there. They were still appreciated. They were still enjoyed. The gift was still an expression of the church, but there it sat right there on the porch. And week after week after week, those grace gifts that had been given and distributed to this family continued to sit on this front porch and began to rust over the weeks and months of not being used. Now we hear a story like this, and maybe a number of different questions come to mind. You see, this is why we don't help people like this, maybe you would say. Or maybe he should have gone further and he should have offered to help hook these appliances up for them. Maybe that's what they really needed. Or any number of questions might run through your mind. But as we come to this passage this morning, which helps to highlight and feature the gifts that God has given to every single one of you in this church. If you are in Christ, God has given you a grace gift. And the question is that gift for you just like the washer and the dryer sitting on the front porch? Or is that grace gift that God has given to you being used in such a way to encourage and bless the people around you and to draw attention to the wonder of the gift that God has given in the first place? I find often in my own life, there are times when I neglect the gifts that God has given to me. That I don't put those gifts to work in the context in which God has called me to use them. Now, maybe I can use those gifts professionally, and God will help me to advance in the company because of some leadership gifts or because of some communication gifts or whatever else, but am I using the grace gifts that God has given to me in the context of the body so that I can draw attention to the wonder in the radiance of the gospel of Christ. I want us to see as we look in our passage today in Romans chapter 12, I want you to see that is what is at stake this morning as you consider the expression of the gift that has been given to you, the grace gift from the Holy Spirit that has been given to you for the expression of unity within the church in a way to strengthen that interconnectedness that you have. I want you to understand the significance of this. It is a gospel issue. And the degree to which we utilize the gifts that God has given to us and put them to work is the degree to which the brightness of the gospel will shine in our midst and shine in our community and shine in our county, in our city, in our state. Are we interested in magnifying the wonder of the gospel of God through the expression of worship that God has given to us in the grace gifts that we have? Well, that's the proposition this morning. My desire today is to help present what we did last week and kind of bring it back around. I want us to see that diversity and unity within the body is a way for us to magnify the gospel and to lead us to deeper worship. So turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. I'm going to read that just as a means of background to get back into our text. I want to cover very briefly some of the things that we talked about last week, and I want to pick it up in verses 6 to 8 and finish what we started last week. Romans chapter 12, if you are a guest with us this morning, it's on page 947. And by the way, before I forget, next week, and we may have mentioned this, but I just want to bring it back to your attention. Next week, Pastor Knoyer is going to preach in our morning service, and we're also going to have a potluck, a Thanksgiving meal potluck. So please look in your bulletin to know what to bring, and this is another way for us just to enjoy fellowship with one another over really good food. I look forward to all your good cooking. So please don't forget that, and come ready next week to fellowship through eating. Romans 12, 3-8. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Now, as we looked at this last week, we asked this question. We started with the question, how is unity and diversity accomplished? How is it achieved among us? And we looked to this transformation of thinking that, for all intents and purposes, actually begins in chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul makes this appeal. He says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And if we begin to really understand and appreciate the gravity of the mercy of God, it will change everything in our relationships. First, it will change the way that we perceive God himself, because we'll come to understand that it is the mercy of God that closed the gap between men and the Father. And it is the mercy of God that leads us into relationship with him. If you are a believer this morning, if you have enjoyed the benefits of God's saving grace in your life, it is a mercy to you. It is an incredible gift of God that is completely undeserved, that he has given to you, and that helps you to really appreciate the wonder of this new relationship. It also, the mercy of God, helps us to recognize that it closes the gap between one person and another. That the ground before the cross is level ground. That as Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ. The ground before the cross, because of the mercy of God, has leveled the playing field. The mercy of God creates a sense of unity among us when we really begin to understand what has been accomplished for the sake of every one of us. That conditions our new thinking. And of course, new thinking is what Paul had in mind when he gets to verse 2. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the what, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But how does that happen, and what are the specifics? Well, that's where we started talking about verse 3. The specifics of how our mind needs to be transformed. What is the evidence that our mind is really being conditioned in the right way? Well, verse 3 says this. Here's how to think. Here's how a new, transformed, conditioned mind begins to think about things. For the grace of God given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And I wanted you to see, as we started our series last week on this passage, I wanted you to see the connection. The connecting word at the beginning of this verse, and the connecting word at the end of this verse that help you to see what Paul has in view. Not just a transformed mind, but a mind that is thinking and aligning itself to the gospel. We saw those two words, the word that he begins with, the word of grace, and the word that he ends with in verse 3, a measure of faith. And we see that grace and faith are not just one-time transactions. That the grace and faith that God initiates in our life at salvation, that he begins to form for us at those initial phases of that relationship with him, is the same grace and faith that he means to carry us all the way to the finish line. They are meant to show up every single day of the Christian's existence. They are meant to be used by the Spirit to help us grow in maturity individually and help us to grow in maturity and faith corporately. We can't do that unless we are operating consistently in means of grace and truth. And that God is using grace and faith to help establish humility in our lives. We talked about that unity springs from humility. And we saw that it comes through grace, and we saw that it grows through faith. The spiritual gifts that we have are evidence of the Spirit's presence in our lives. The Holy Spirit, by his grace, gives us the way for us to be connected to each other by the gifts that he has given to us. So that, as we'll look at in just a few moments, God has not only brought us together because we share a common faith, but he has enabled us to be together in a very practical way by giving individuals in this body specific gifts, spiritual gifts, that help to strengthen that bond. It's really quite an amazing and beautiful thing. And the gifts not only point to the fact that God has saved us, they evidence this grace in salvation that we have and that we that we enjoy because of what God has accomplished for us, but they also help us to illustrate and portray this grace to others in a visible way, in a very obvious way. As you put your gift to work, it stretches you beyond yourself. Do you ever see that in your life? Where you understand that you have an opportunity to serve, but you don't really feel like it today? It's not really something that you really feel like you have the energy for. Maybe you are more spiritual than I am, but there's a lot of times when I'm like, oh my goodness, I've got something going on this afternoon. I'm not so sure that I have the capacity for this. But as you put your gift to work, you have an opportunity to see that God is able to work in spite of your weakness and to fill you up with his strength. And as you put your gifts to work and trust God with the accompanying strength, you begin to grow not only in grace, but also in faith. You see, God is trustworthy. God is able. When he gives me an encouragement and a command to serve, he also gives me the accompanying power. But you only see that when you put your grace gifts to work. And the church is strengthened and encouraged to do the same thing. When I see so-and-so's grace gift being put to work in terms of prayer, and I'm encouraged because I can understand and see that there is this authentic relationship with God that is growing and robust, I say to myself, I want to have that too. And it encourages me to grow in grace and faith as well, as I see the grace gifts working out in others. It unifies me to the body. It unifies the body to me. It shows the gospel in its radiance. And it demonstrates that God is really been the guiding force and the one who helps put this whole body together. Well, we moved on to verses 4 and 5, and we saw that it not only conditions the way that we think in terms of humility, but it also helps us to expose our new identity. It helps to illustrate this identity that we have, this oneness that we experience with one another, and this oneness that we have with Christ, who is our head. And it says this in verse 4. As in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, as we were talking through this verse, I wanted you to notice that what is very significant at the end of verse 5, it does not say, as you would expect, although we are a one body in Christ and individually members of that body. Instead, he says, you are individually members of one another. We're not just spokes on a wheel that all run to the hub, but we are this organism that is connected to a head, but also connected to one another. There is this integral nature of the relationships that we must experience. And when we do, it shines forth this gospel message that we are connected as only we can be connected in Christ. We are one body. And thus, in to fulfill the instructions of this verse, the only way we can obey this command is if we express our oneness in a real practical way. And so if obedience is dependent upon oneness, that means our holiness, individually and corporately, is dependent upon this oneness as well. Are we living out the oneness that God has called us to? You know, there are a lot of different faiths out there. There are different beliefs and convictions, but it's not necessarily our confessions that differentiate us from other groups of people, because even the demons believe and tremble. And it's not necessarily our holiness that sets us apart from other faiths, because Paul talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And it's not necessarily our message that sets us apart from the rest of the world, because Paul says some preach Christ out of envy and strife. What really sets us apart is the culmination of those things. Certainly those are important, but what really sets us apart is how that confession and how that holiness and how that message relates to the way we treat one another. Jesus says, they will know that you are my disciples if you, what, church? Love one another. That is the distinguishing characteristic of the body of Christ. We are differentiated by our love and by our oneness. We saw this in John chapter 17. We saw this also in Ephesians chapter 4. It is our oneness as a body that helps to accentuate the oneness of the gospel. Ephesians chapter 4 features this, where he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all." If all of the gospel is connected in oneness, would not you think that the feature characteristic of the body is that we're connected together in oneness? And of course, we have one head, that one head who is Christ, who is supreme over all, and who calls the shots for us. Now, I want to spend a little time talking about the unity that we have that is strengthened by our activity. Our unity that is strengthened by our activity. The way that we serve one another within this body that God has created. I want you to see, first of all, that it is an outward evidence of inner grace. We see that beginning in verse 6. See if I can find this passage, sorry. It says, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." Isn't it interesting that Paul begins with this phrase, "having then gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them"? I want you to see that one of the purposes that Paul uses this phrase for, this word grace, he wants you to see the connection between grace and gifts. The Greek word for grace is charis. That's why we named one of our daughters Charis. It was just a means of God's grace to our family. And gift in Greek is the word charisma. Do you see the connection? You see, grace is the root, and the gift is the fruit. And the evidence of that spiritual gift that God has given to us points back to the root of grace that has been given to us and accentuates the wonder of God in giving us his goodness through salvation. I want to make three observations about the various gifts that God has given to us. And I want you to see the significance of, first of all, of the diversity of the gifts that God has given. There is a diversity of the gifts. If you look down through this list, you can see a number of them: teaching, exhortation, mercy, and giving, and leadership. There's a diversity in the gifts. And If you are in Christ, you have a grace gift. The presence of the Holy Spirit in your life has joined you to Christ and joined you to one another by giving us a function to perform. It is not only a joining because of faith that we share, it is a joining in terms of the mission that we share, and a joining that comes and strengthened by the gifts that God has given to each one of us. The fact that not everyone has the same gift should raise attention to us that we need each other. That diversity helps to feature that truth. And the gifts that he's given to us are given to accomplish a number of different objectives. It gives you a role to play in the body. There is value that you bring to the table because of the spiritual gift that you have that somebody else in this body does not have. It also helps to strengthen the interconnectedness that we have among the body. Gives us a means by which we can put grace on display. Provides a way for you to grow in faith as you put your gift to work, and to help strengthen faith in the rest of the congregation, the rest of the body, who are benefiting from your gift and being encouraged to grow in their own faith. It opens up your life to a whole new reality. The old man is the man that was oriented towards selfishness. The life before you were a believer was anchored in what people or what things could do for you. Now, in this new life, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, there is humility. There is a posture of serving others. There is this outward look that begins in faith, a faith look to God and not to self that begins to grow, and a look to serve others instead of serving yourself. You get to carry out all of the one another commands that God has given to us as a body. Your service to others now puts you in this new atmosphere of being able to serve through the one another commands. The love one another, serve one another, stir up one another to love and good deeds. Pray for one another, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be kindly affectionate one with another. There are at least 60 occurrences of one another commands that we find throughout the New Testament. And the Spirit has made all of those possible by giving you a way to contribute to the body. Second, notice throughout our text there are public gifts and private gifts. There are those gifts that are on the foreground, that are visible, that are obvious, those teaching gifts, those leadership gifts, but there's also the other gifts that are a little bit more private in nature, a little bit more in the background. Whether it be encouragement, whether it be giving, which is meant to be private, or whether it be service that usually happens behind closed doors, out of the public view. And notice that the Apostle Paul blends all of these gifts together. If you walk through this list, you'll notice that he doesn't start with the prominent gifts and then move to the secondary gifts, to the background gifts. He intermingles them, and I think he does that strategically. He wants you to realize that whatever your gift is, it is necessary for the health of the body. Whether it's a public gift or a private gift, God intends for that gift to be used to help strengthen and encourage the body in totality. We could not say in evaluating our gift, well, God has only given me the gift of mercy. It happens to be the last on the list, so it must be less important. Maybe God doesn't need my gift after all. But notice the mercy gift follows the gift of leadership, which follows the gift of service, which happens to be second on the list. And so it's quite clear in this passage that the Apostle Paul is not trying to feature the prominent gifts versus the secondary gifts. He's trying to help you understand that every gift not only has a value to the body, but is necessary for the health of the body and for the gospel radiance. God has intended to help us to see that every gift is important for the body. Each one is necessary to make us a healthy church. When I think about the diversity of gifts, I'm reminded of some of my home repair projects. You ever take something apart, like a vacuum cleaner, or you take that kitchen blender apart, and you think you're really careful to set those pieces in the right places, right? And you've listed them, you've numbered them, and then you put it all back together, and you find out, hey, there's some extra parts. All right, I can use this for another job. No, you realize that it might work temporarily, but there could be something very flawed now about this new arrangement, because every piece of that blender, or every piece of that vacuum cleaner, is significant to help in the reliability and the function of that appliance, whatever it might be. God has placed every member of this body here for the purpose of service to one another. Here's how I know that. I know that based upon what I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18. Here's what it says. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them. How many of them? Every one of them. Are there any exceptions? No exceptions. He's placed and arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Now that is really amazing. If God has brought you into fellowship with Christ, then God has given you a gift. And if God has brought you into fellowship with this local body called Maranatha, God has a function for you to play in this body, or we cannot be a healthy church. And the radiance of the gospel will not ever be bright as it could be until we all are showing forth the grace gifts that are helping to encourage faith and shining the grace and faith into this community. It will never be brighter than when each of us are involved in this process of putting our gifts to work. Grace and faith are put on display through the expression of our gifts. Do you have a gift? Are you using the gift that God has given to you? Third, the gifts are meant to be used with the right attitude. The gifts are meant to be used with the right attitude. Notice at the beginning of this passage, Paul, in recounting these gifts, talks about the expression of them. Essentially, there's a measure of redundancy where he says in verse 7, or actually at the end of verse 6, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, meaning if you have a gift, you have a responsibility to put this gift to work. Unlike the family that I mentioned at the beginning of my illustration, who let that gift just sit around. You have a responsibility to use the gift that God has given to you. There's no other way for us to really illustrate the grace of God. The Spirit has given grace to you through his gifts. How do you express this ongoing reliance on grace and pressing into faith and showing that to the rest of the body? You do that by putting your grace gift to work. But it's not sufficient just to work out your gift. Notice, he peppers this with an attitude. He wants you to see the expression of it and also the attitude related to the gifts that are just as important. Notice he says in verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. How many times have we asked our kids to carry out a particular function? Please go make your bed. Please go clean up your room. Please put away the dishes, whatever it might be. Please take out the trash. And they'll go through the process of doing those chores in obedience to the command, but you know in their heart, there's really not a whole lot of conformity. And the same things that show up in our kids, hate to break it to you, are the same things that show up in us. We carry that same heart on to the day we die, and the same is true here in our passage today. God is not just committed to the expression of those gifts. He is committed to the attitude in which those gifts play out in your life. God cares about the gift that he's given to you, and he wants you to revel in the mercy of God, to revel in the grace of God, to marvel at his goodness in giving these things to you, and it should lead you and compel you to a free expression, a liberal expression of these gifts in the world around you. Imagine with me what might happen to the gospel light in this church, the radiance of the gospel, if every one of us was actively involved in showing the grace gifts, helping to lead each other to faith. The radiance of the gospel grows among us and shines so that it's obvious when anyone who walks in the back door says, God is here in the midst of these people. He's bringing them to oneness. It's amazing what is happening here. What might happen in this church, in this community, in this city, if that was a continuing expression of our heart to show forth the grace of God to us. Finally, I want to show you that the expression of our gifts is our living worship. It is our living worship. The way Paul has laid this out in verses 1 to 8, I think he does strategically. And I tried to explain it in words last week. I want to also show it to you visually. If you can see this, it might help. He begins with, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And then in verse 8, he closes with, the one who does acts of mercy. That is not a coincidence, at least in my opinion. And then he moves on in the second part of verse 1. He says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. And I believe these verses from 6 to 8 are the living worship that he intends for us to carry out. The body that is put to work in living worship is showing forth in our body worship to one another, our service of these grace gifts. He says in verse 2, carries it out, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And then in verse 3, he picks it up and says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Help connect this thought. So he's moving from 1 to 2, and now from 2 back to the beginning of the passage, which means that everything from the end of verse 3 down to the end of verse 8 is our expression of worship, living worship. Well, if this was true, meaning that the things that God gives to us, the gifts that he gives to us, and that we then offer back to him, if that is the model for worship in the New Testament, you'd expect to see it more than just in Romans chapter 12. And in fact, we do. We see this is true of our financial giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, where Paul says, he who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for serving and increase the harvest of your increase. And then he says, so each one must give as he has decided in his heart. God has gifted you with funds. He gives you the opportunity to express your faith in the grace that he has given to you, and that is a means by which you worship him. It's also true of our faith. We saw from the beginning of our passage here in verse 6, having then gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, the gift of faith and the gift of grace is a gift from God. He has given it to you. We are recipients of faith, and faith is not only mandated because we know the just will live by faith, but we know that when we offer faith back to God in the way that we live, we trust him in the way that we live. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. God is delighted by your faith. How is this possible? God gives you faith, and then you express your faith, and God is happy. I mean, what a God we serve. The same is true of our service. God gifts you through his Holy Spirit with spiritual grace gifts. You offer that back to God, and God is happy. He gives it to you. You show it to others. It has nothing to do with you. It's just an expression of God's goodness. And God says, wow, look at that guy. Look at that lady. Look what they're doing. Well, it's because God's grace is on display. He is magnified through our service, not us. We can see several illustrations, and I'll just give you the reference of how Paul compares his personal ministry with worship. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, I'll just read this one for you. Now I rejoice in my sufferings, this is Paul, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is service. That is hardship. It's worship, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. And God's gospel is put on display through his life. One more, Philippians 2:17. Paul says to the church, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. My service to God through the conduit of serving you is a means by which I'm a living sacrifice. These are sacrifice-laden words, drenched in blood, the sacrificial blood that Paul was laying down for the sake of the church is what's showing up in this verse, and it is worship in every way. Well, of course, couldn't think of a better morning to think about the connection that we have not only to one another because of what Christ has accomplished for us, but the mandate that was set for us by Christ in laying down his life, the same example of service that leads to worship. It says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus Christ, living sacrifice offered on the cross as an example to how we should also live, and as an example for how we should also worship. We call ourselves worshipers today. It happens not only in our singing, in our praying, in our learning, in our studying, in our eating that we'll do next week. It happens especially through our serving. Christ set the example. Let me pray for us. I'll invite the deacons to come up, and we'll remember Christ's sacrifice this morning as we dispense the communion elements.